Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from the 23rd Psalm, reading verses 1 through 6. Psalms 23, verses 1 through 6. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
As this passage is read in our hearing, and has been for the last couple of sermons, it ought to make an impression upon our minds. That has been expressed, several of us have lost loved ones and dear ones unto us in recent history, and that's hard. That hurts very deeply. And as we read this psalm, we see that the writer is offering words of comfort. Comfort that sometimes is only read on such terrible occasions as the passing of a loved one, terrible for us from the standpoint that we'll miss them dearly, but good for them regarding the righteous life that they have lived. This psalm is one that I want to study with you in some detail and learn the things that offer such comfort unto us. The Lord is my shepherd. As we look at these passages, we want to note some things in review of things that we've already talked about. The writer indicates faith. The Lord is my shepherd. And we've raised the question, is he your shepherd? The Lord is the good shepherd to those who follow him. The church is his flock. Jesus said that his sheep will hear his voice and will follow him. To hear his voice is to hear his voice through the recorded word. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The sheep do not follow strangers, as Jesus said in John chapter 10 and in verse 5. Now the question is raised, is Christ your shepherd, and are you following him? The Lord is my shepherd, David said. I shall not want. David had challenged Goliath, or Goliath had challenged the Israelites. David accepted that challenge in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we see that David knew what God's word said, and that offered him assurance. In Matthew the 6th chapter at verse 23, we learn that God has promised to provide for us those things that are necessities in our life. We shall not want. God will supply our needs. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm going to have to look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 6. Oh yes, the writer said, he that saith, but this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Let each man do. We read this passage often as we take up a collection or our contribution, to notice that a man sows as, or a man reaps as he sows. In the Hebrew letter, in the 10th chapter at verse 22, the writer said, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We can draw near with assurance, just as David said, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, David said. We indicated that this has to do with contentment. In Philippians, the 4th chapter, Paul indicated that whatsoever state he was in, he had learned to be content. Yet we find that failing to be satisfied often leads to further sins. In Luke the 12th chapter, we read of two brothers who came to Jesus and they were wanting him to arbitrate over the inheritance. Jesus said, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he gives to them a parable and concludes that parable by saying in verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He leadeth me beside still waters. We noted that still waters indicate peace. Restlessness and troubled waters are certainly dangerous. In Mark, the fourth chapter, Jesus was on a ship and was in treacherous waters to the extent that the disciples were concerned for their peril. And they asked Jesus, and he awoke and he said to the waters, "Peace, be still." And the waters became still. Peace, the quiet, still waters, are peaceful and safe. Jesus is described in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, as the Prince of Peace. Peace is valuable. It offers us something that grants us that which surpasseth all understanding, Philippians chapter 4, and in verse 7 affirms. The text also says that he leadeth me beside the still waters. Not peace at any price, we must hasten to conclude. The writer says in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 10 that we are to put on the whole armor of God, and that having done all to stand, stand therefore. The writer is indicating that a battle ensues. In fact, as Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 12, he said, "Fight the good fight of faith." It's important that we understand where the battle takes place. It takes place in our mind, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through verse 6. Jude said that we must contend earnestly for the faith, once for all delivered unto the saints. David said, "He restoreth my soul," an indication of life after death. In James chapter 2 and in verse 26, "The body apart from the spirit is dead." If a man die, Job asked the question, shall he live again? Implied in the question and implied in David's statement, "He restoreth my soul," is indicative of the fact that man will be raised from the dead. This is why, and we'll discuss a bit later, why David was not afraid to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. This is why in 2 Samuel chapter 12, he could eat when his son was dead, affirming that he should go to his son, but his son could not return to him. Evidently, David foresaw the resurrection, as David prophesied concerning the resurrection of the Christ that's recorded for us in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 31. Jesus also, in John the 11th chapter, spoke of the resurrection as he spoke to the family of Lazarus and indicated that Lazarus would again be raised from the dead. "He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." David understood the leadership that Christ offers, or that the Lord offers. The Lord leads. David is obligated to follow. Man cannot direct his own steps, Jeremiah tells us in chapter 10 and in verse 23, because it is not in man to direct his own steps. David was led through the teachings of the Old Testament. Today, if we make the statement, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake," we understand that he leads us through the gospel. The gospel is the means by which we are made righteous, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And Paul indicated in Philippians chapter 3 that we are all to walk by the same rule as we walk by the gospel of Christ. The Lord leads, we are to follow. Many rather, however, follow blind guides. Jesus said, "That being so, both shall fall into the ditch." The Lord is the good shepherd, and he cares for his sheep. We can follow him with great confidence. "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Why so? He has the words of life. Peter and the disciples, as others were forsaking the Lord said unto them, "Will ye also go away?" And in John chapter 6, verses 66 through verse 68, Peter affirmed, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life." He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He has proven that he can and will lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. In Hebrews chapter 2, reading beginning at verse 14, Jesus became man in order that he might overcome death, that we also might be delivered from the bonds of death. Verse 14, "Since then the children are sharers in flesh and blood, he also himself in like manner partook of the same, that through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver all them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." He was tempted. He died. And he provides the assurance that man too can be raised from the dead. We are to walk as he walked, as was read just a few moments ago, from 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 21, to follow his example in order to receive the reward. And David expresses confidence as he says, "Yea, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." It's a walk that we all must take. "For it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this cometh judgment." And the wisdom writer said, "The living know they shall die." Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and in verse 5. But such confidence is born in hope. The Apostle Paul in the Philippian letter, chapter 1, verse 23, expressed a desire to depart and be with Christ. He said, "For it is very far better." Do we have that kind of confidence that David expressed? The kind of confidence that the Apostle Paul expressed? As he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 6, when he said, "I am already being offered, and the time of my departure is come. But I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that have loved his appearing." And then in verse 18, the same apostle continues, "The Lord will deliver me from every evil work, and will save me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be the glory forever and ever." Paul faced execution. He knew that it would not be long until the time of his death. But he also knew the kind of life that he had lived, based upon the things that God had promised. And based upon the things that God had promised, he knew that God had prepared for him a home that was everlasting, laid up in heaven, reserved for him for that last and great day. All the fear of death should be removed from us, as we read in Hebrews chapter 2 and note in Hebrews chapter 13. But David said, "I will fear no evil." He had shown courage time and time again in his life. When he faced the bear and when he faced the lion, he was victorious over these because of the confidence that he had in God. And he was also confident as he faced the Philistine giant Philistine, indicating the Philistine giant Goliath. I didn't say that right. I hate it when it comes out wrong. But David had shown such courage, believing that God would deliver the Philistine giant into his hand, just as he had the lion and the bear. The man who fears God has no need to fear any other thing. However, the man who fears man has need to fear God. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. John teaches how to completely eliminate fear. John chapter 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. David expressed the companionship of God. "For thou art with me." And we raise the question, how can God be a companion to anyone? The idea is we must come to where God is, to walk where He is, to walk where He dwells, to keep His commandments, as John declares in 1 John chapter 2 and in verses 3 through 5, in order for us to claim that we have fellowship with Him. The Old Testament writer in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 verse 2 put it this way, "Jehovah is with you while ye are with Him. And if ye seek Him, He will be found of you. But if ye forsake Him, He will forsake you." If you want Him to be your companion, you must be where He is and walk in the light as He is in the light. We must be careful not to go beyond God's Word or encourage those who do. 2 John verse 9 says, "Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son." You want to have Him as your companion? Abide in the teaching of Christ. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." God would use the rod to punish the enemies, but He would use the staff to guide and lead those who were righteous. In Psalms chapter 9 and in verse 16, the text says, "Jehovah hath made Himself known. He hath executed judgment. The wickedness is snared in the work of His own hands." The staff, however, leads to a place of comfort to those who follow Him. John wrote in Revelation chapter 14 and in verse 13. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their works do follow them." We find that the staff leads to a place of comfort. Here's where we left off in our previous study. And that has to do with the providence of God. David said, "Thou preparedest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." What a beautiful thought. Abundance is provided, but more than that, it is provided so that his enemies could see. All those who criticized and complained about his chosen course were able to see that it was the right course. We have the same promises. In Proverbs chapter 28 and in verse 25, "He that putteth his trust in Jehovah shall be made fat." Proverbs or Psalms chapter 37, verse 25. The writer says, "I have been young and now am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." In Matthew the 6th chapter, in the great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "For after all these things," speaking of the temporal necessities of life, speaking of those things, he said, "For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." While the enemy, beloved, may seem to have the victory, it is the saints in his church that always win. When John saw the infant church seemingly being defeated in the valley of persecution, what did he see? He saw the Son of Man riding on a white horse. What did he see? He saw those who were victorious, ruling and reigning with Christ. We have the same promises. "Thou preparedest for me," or "preparedest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. For thou anointest my head with oil." Here we see the loving favor that is expressed upon those who serve the Lord. To be anointed with the Lord is to be chosen of the Lord. The term Christ, by the way, the Old Testament Messiah, indicates God's anointed. That is, being in His favor. Pardon me. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, we see that Samuel anointed David to be king over the people of God, indicating the favor that God bestowed upon David. God has chosen and anointed certain ones today. No, we're not talking about the doctrine of predestination, in which some believe that God predestined each one individually, either to go to heaven or to be lost. But the Bible idea of predestination is stated in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Where the apostle writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love, having foreordained us." I believe the King James translation there does use the word "predestined us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." But notice, if you will, the foreordination, the predestination that Paul speaks of is not individual. He's not suggesting that God has selected Randy and told Harvey, "You can't come." But the predestination in this passage is in Christ. God predestines those who are in Christ to be those who are favored by him. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 9, the Apostle Peter refers to these as an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that ye may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who in time past were no people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, we obtain his mercy by becoming the object of his favor, as we turn once again to the Ephesian letter. And notice here in the third chapter, beginning at verse 16. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 16, the text says, "That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, that ye may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, to the end that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled unto all the fullness of God." We are in his favor as the Ephesian writer declares. And then he affirms, my cup runneth over, Psalms chapter 23. The cup is full. The cup is satisfied. That is, there is no more room for any more blessings. Can you imagine? David said, my cup runneth over. No more room for any more favor or any more blessing. He joyed over the blessings that God had given to him. Well, in the Ephesian letter, once again, in chapter 1, verse 3, the writer said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. There are no more blessings to give unto those who are in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is bestowed upon those who are in Christ. Should it surprise us then that the eunuch went on his way rejoicing when he had obeyed the gospel? He understood the magnitude of the blessings that God afforded him in Christ. Should it surprise us that the jailer and his household rejoiced having believed in God, the text tells us, in Acts chapter 16 and in verse 34. And should it surprise us that even those who suffered are instructed to rejoice in suffering in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial among you, which cometh upon you to prove you as though a strange thing happened unto you. But insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice, that at the revelation of His glory also ye may rejoice with exceeding joy. The writer says, my cup runs over. What joy is bestowed upon those who share in the blessings of Christ. In Matthew the 5th chapter, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks to those who are persecuted. And He says in the 5th chapter, beginning at verse 11, He said, blessed are ye when men shall reproach you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. It's hard to imagine that, isn't it? To suffer during, or to rejoice during times of suffering, because we know that our reward is in heaven. Jesus instructed the disciples in that way. In the writings of the book of Philippians, in the third chapter, and in verse 1, Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, Paul writes, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, is indeed not irksome, but to you it is safe. He says, rejoice, rejoice in the Lord. Verse 4 says of chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. Let your forbearance be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. In nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Surely no one on earth has any more privilege or right to enjoy this aspect of being a Christian. To rejoice. No people on earth should enjoy that any more than those who are Christians. But David goes on to say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. There were some reasons for David's conclusions that he draws in the 23rd Psalm. He had followed the Lord. He had leaned upon the Lord. He had been richly blessed with all kinds of blessings even before his enemies. He had reason to expect even further reward provided he continued to follow God. God's goodness is reserved for those who continue in His goodness. David said, I've done that, and so surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. In Romans the 11th chapter, and in verse 22, a very powerful passage as Paul writes, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fail, severity, but on thee, goodness. If thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. The prodigal son understood that the goodness of his father's house was rewarded to those who lived there. I find that fascinating, don't you? In Luke the 15th chapter, he remembered how that the servants in his father's house have bread enough and to spare. Friend, it was not the sorrow of the pig pen that caused him to repent. It was his remembrance of what he had and what he had lost. The prodigal understood that the goodness of his father's house was reserved for those who lived there. And so he wanted to return and enjoy even the blessings of the servants once again. You see, the blessings of salvation are reserved for those who continue to walk therein. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul declared, beginning at verse 1, "Now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, wherein also ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except ye believed in vain." The writer tells us that these rewards can be ours if we continue in those things. David said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." How could he say that? He knew that he was continuing in the things that God had required of him. The American Standard uses the expression "hold fast the word." The King James uses the expression "keep in memory what I preached unto you." Remember it. The Apostle Peter later wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1 that they might remember the things that he had taught them. He said, "That's why I wrote it down, so when you read it, you can remember the things that I have taught you." The blessings of salvation are reserved for those who continue to walk therein. In the Colossian letter, in the first chapter, reading beginning at verse 21, Paul writes, "And you, being in time past, alienated and enemies in your mind, in your evil works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before him, if so be that ye continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye heard, which was preached in all creation under heaven, whereof I, Paul, was made a minister." Yes, there are continuing blessings that are offered if we will continue to keep his commandments. We too can enjoy goodness and mercy all the days of our life. Now, does that mean that we're never going to be tried? Does it mean there are never going to be temptations? Well, of course not. James writes us in James chapter 1, or writes where we can read in James chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Verse 2 it is, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when ye fall into manifold temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing." And then in verse 12 of this same chapter, he said, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he hath been approved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to them that love him." In verse 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempteth no man. But each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed." No, the Bible does not teach that once we are in Christ, we will no longer face trials, or that we'll no longer be tempted. But on the contrary, those who receive the blessing of heaven are those who overcome these temptations and remain faithful unto him. And this last little statement, David says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David understood that following the Lord not only provided blessings here, but that it also provided the eternal blessing of life with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit and all the redeemed of the ages. Eternal life. Abraham had this kind of faith. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, reading beginning at verse 8, the Hebrew writer says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed to go out into a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing whither he went. And by faith he became a sojourner in the land of promise, as in a land not his own, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him, or with him, of the same promise. For he looked for the city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." In verse 13, it tells us, These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things make it manifest that they are seeking for a country of their own. And if indeed they had been mindful of that country from which they had went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. The kind of faith that Abraham had was to look for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God, and he had the assurance that God would provide him so. Job also reflected upon this thought when he said in Job chapter 14 in verse 14, "If a man die, shall he live again?" Job understood that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That when we part this life, that's not the end. We're not like Rover just dead all over. That's not the end of our existence. But yet we see that these Old Testament writers had the kind of faith that David has expressed in the 23rd Psalm. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Godliness not only has the promise of the life that now is, but it also has the promise of that life which is to come. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse 8, the apostle writes, "For bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life which now is and of that which is to come." That's why the apostle Paul could write with such great anticipation in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. "Wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." You'll notice in the next few verses, it was that the Apostle Paul sought for. He wanted this home with God that was eternal in the heavens. The Bible teaches us that when we part this life, we will have a new body. And it will be an immortal body. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 1, as the Apostle Paul has indicated, in Philippians chapter 3, he continues at verse 20. Philippians chapter 3 at verse 20, he said, "For our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall fashion anew the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of His glory, according to the working whereby He is able even to subject all things unto Himself." Look carefully at that passage, beloved. The apostle identifies where our citizenship is, but he also says that we shall have a body when we are raised from the dead. What will it be like? He said it will be like or conformed to the body of His glory. It will be like He is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in what's sometimes referred to as the Great Resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning reading at verse 50, the writer says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We all shall not sleep, but we all shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this mortal shall have put on incorruption, or this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. The Apostle Paul expressed it nicely, didn't he? He expressed it in a way that appeals to us, to know that our labor is not vain in the Lord. There is indeed reserved something better for us. That is, that this mortal must put on immortality, and this body that is corruptible must put on incorruption. What a splendid thought to think of the words of David, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But to dwell in the house of the Lord forever is to dwell in a place that has been reserved for us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, reading beginning at verse 4, the writer says, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in that last time. Now the question that we want to ask you as we conclude our study, and as we look once again at this text, the Lord is my shepherd, indicating the faith that David had to follow where he leads. I shall not want. David understood the assurance of God to provide every blessing unto him that he stood in need of. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. David understood the contentment and the peace. He leadeth me beside the still waters that God could provide for him. He restoreth my soul. He provides eternal life. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me where I need to go, and he leads me by the teaching of his word. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, David had confidence. I will fear no evil. He expressed courage, for thou art with me. He understood the companionship, the fellowship of God. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparedest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He knew that God would provide for him. Thou anointest my head with oil, the favor that God would bestow upon him. My cup runneth over. The great joy that he expressed, come what may. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. As he understood the mercy that God expressed for him, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now can you speak with the kind of confidence David spoke with? Can you speak with the kind of conviction and faith with which David spoke? You see, only if you have let the Lord be your shepherd. That's where it begins. If you will let the Lord be your shepherd, to lead you where you need to go. He leads you by the teaching of the gospel of Christ. Perhaps there are those in the audience this morning who need to begin to follow him. You've not done so thus far. Why not do so this morning? The time and the opportunity is presented for you. If you've not obeyed the gospel, you've heard the gospel time and time and time and time again. Someone has described it, you've heard the gospel enough to save the world. Why not do something about it? Believe the gospel. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith and humbly be baptized into Christ, raised to walk that new life in Christ. Now perhaps you've started down that path, but you've not continued as you know you must. Can you think of anything more important you could do this morning than to restore your soul to faithfulness unto God? Would you repent of your sin? Confess it before God and allow these good people to pray with you and for you that your relationship with God might be made right once again. If we can help you in any way in your obedience to the gospel, make it known while we stand and sing this song.
Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Sign of God.
Thank you.